We magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord, God Almighty. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth.
Good morning, everyone. It's beautiful sunny day again this morning. We enjoy seeing that beautiful sunshine, and it's a blessing to be together here as we gather together this morning in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. As Paul, I appreciate all that you were saying, and I couldn't agree more that people are going to be watching the game today all around the world, and that's impressive. Sometimes they show commercial breaks that people gathering in taverns and other places around far countries of the world, but as you pointed out, we are gathering here this morning to celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago, and today around the world, people on every first day of the week are celebrating that, the resurrection and the victory of Jesus over death. And whoever wins the game today, 10 years from now, nobody will remember that, but we remember 2,000 years ago that Jesus died for our sins. Praise God. What a wonderful thing that is that brings us together here this morning. And that message of Jesus and his victory over death is one that is heard worldwide today. As Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus pointed out to his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would receive power. He said, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And truly that is happening today. I'd like to share with you something that we received as a message this week as a result of our Facebook lessons that we send out. As a matter of fact, right now we are live streaming our worship this morning, and people throughout the world are able to hear this, but we received a message this week that I will read to you. On our Facebook Messenger page, it said, "Greetings, sir, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm Evangelist Ramesh from Pakistan, and I hope you're doing well by the grace of God. Said, sir, will you preach the word of God with our people? Because there's a lot of ignorance here, and people don't know about God and his son, Jesus Christ. There's no church in our village, and I just gathered people in my home, and we just pray to God. So I want you to preach the word of God with our people." This really moved me, and I was responded back and wrote quite a lengthy message to this brother and assuring him that we would be praying for his congregation that is meeting in his home, and praying that God will help the word to spread there. So I take that seriously, responsibility to preach the word that people will be able to hear, perhaps even in far distant lands, the Word of God this morning. So I would like to begin with a word of prayer for this group of Christians that are meeting. Our Father in heaven, we want to give you the praise and the glory, Father, on this first day of the week where Christians are gathering together throughout the world today to remember what you did in your great love for us in giving your Son to die for our sins. And Father, this morning we're mindful of the Christians that are gathering together in the home of Ramesh in Pakistan, that you would bless them and that the Word of God would be able to be heard and understood by those precious souls there meeting in Ramesh's home. So, Father, we're just thankful to hear this, that the words that we are speaking and teaching are being heard there, and we pray that that will continue. So, Father, thank you for all blessings, and thank you for your word, and thank you for your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I would like for us to turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we are going to pick up in a study in verse 8 this morning and talk about the faith of Abraham. Whenever we think about people of faith and of great faith, as the 11th chapter of Hebrews obviously is a great chapter on faith in the Bible. And this chapter is written here to encourage Christians to remain faithful, even in difficult and hard times. And it presents a review of the hall of faith of the Old Testament, the history of faith of the Old Testament, and many of those who lived before demonstrated faith. And faith is what we need as we live the Christian life today. And we might say that faith happens when you first believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we make that confession publicly before others. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is certainly a great, wonderful expression of faith at the beginning of the life of every believer and of every Christian. But we also want to understand that faith is something that is to be a part of your life from that time every day that we live. And it is to grow, and it is to become fruitful and productive and strengthening to us, so that whatever challenge Satan throws against us and whatever discouragement and opposition the world mounts against us, our faith will stand the test. And we will be able to endure, and we will be able to run the race and finish the race for Christ because we have this faith that is guiding and empowering us to remain strong and to remain faithful. And there's no better example of this in the Bible than Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. And in this lesson today, we're going to be looking at the faith of Abraham and his wife, Sarah, and also his descendants for the first three generations following him, the faith of Isaac, his son, his grandson Jacob, and his great-grandson Joseph, and even their sons that followed them. So the faith of Abraham was able to be passed on, and that is God's will for each of us in our life, is that our faith, the faith that you have and the faith that I have and Karen and I and our home have, that faith is going to be passed on to our children, passed on to our grandchildren, and to generations far to come. As the Bible says in a statement that we have often quoted, that in the eyes of the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And so the things that we are doing today are able to resound even far into the future when we live a life of faith and we pass it on to our children and they pass it on to their children and it begins to spread and grow and continues on down. Never underestimate the importance of the faith that you are living. And I just want to say to those brothers and sisters over in Pakistan that gather in that one home, never underestimate the power of that, the gospel of Christ and the light that shines when a person has faith. Indeed, Abraham in his life was shining his faith in a dark place, and it has lived and spread and is still remembered to this very day. So we turn to our study this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning here with verse 8. And I just want to begin by reading these verses that we're going to look at this morning down through verse 22. He said, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, embraced them, were assured of them." I'm sorry, let's go back there. "These died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel." So we see here that the faith of Abraham was passed on down to future generations. And even as those people were dying, they clung to that hope that was based upon the faith that they had received and been handed down from their father and their grandfather Abraham and his wife Sarah. So Abraham is a tremendous example to us of faith. And it's written in the Bible for our benefit, for us to have and learn from this faith, that this is the type of faith that we need to have in our life today. Yes, we can say, "I became a Christian. I confessed my faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But we are to be people of faith. We're to be people who live by faith. And that faith is to be so strong in us that we have this hope of heaven. As the Hebrew writer said in verse 1, he said, faith is the evidence or the assurance of things not seen, the conviction or confidence of things that we have been shown but have not received, that are unseen to us. So faith is the quality that even things out in the future beyond this life that we cannot see are so real to us that we can hold on to them, and they motivate us and they enable us to live a life that we are living not for this world. We're living for things that are out beyond this world, where we can see what God has prepared for us even after this life is over. So we come to the faith of Abraham this morning, and as we begin, we see that the faith of Abraham, there are several important aspects that the Hebrew writer wants us to consider. And the first one is that Abraham, because of his faith, he was willing to move from his home to a new home that he didn't even know where he was going at the time. So he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God called Abraham, and the record of that is in the Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Bible says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And so Abraham obeyed God. He went out not knowing where he was going. God did not give him a road map. He did not have a GPS. He was going out by faith, and he was going out into the wilderness. And God said, continue and I will guide you. I will lead you to the land which I am going to give you, a land of promise. And so Abraham acted upon his faith. It must have been a very surprising, shocking decision of Abraham to take his wife. And at this time in his life, he was 75 years old. And he had a lifetime of accumulated possessions by this time in his life. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 12, verse 5, it said he went and he was traveling and he had many possessions. Imagine what it would be like for any of us to just suddenly pull up and move away from our home, from our roots, to where we don't even know where we're going. But we're going because we have heard from God through His Word. And that is what was motivating Abraham, was the Word of God that was spoken to him. He heard the literal voice of God. And it was audible. It was specific. It was objective what God was telling him to do. And Abraham acted upon his faith. The Hebrew writer is wanting us to be impressed that when we say, I believe, there's going to be action that follows that. Because if you believe what God is saying to you, you're going to do what He is telling you to do. And sometimes that is not difficult or not easy, and sometimes it is not clear to us where this is going to lead to us. So he went out not knowing where he was going. And in addition to that, the Hebrew writer then says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When Abraham then got to the land that God was showing him, he did not have a big mansion waiting for him with his name reserved on the front door and the key to the house. They lived in tents the entire lifetime that they lived. God said, I'm going to give you this land, but they didn't receive it in their lifetime. That was true for Abraham, it was true for Isaac, and it was true for Jacob. That promise that God made to them was going to be realized in future generations, hundreds of years in the future. And yet Abraham believed those promises of God that were given, and he acted upon them, and he went out, and he dwelt in this land and lived in tents. As long as he lived, he and his wife went from living in a nice home in Ur of the Chaldees, most likely, to living in tents as shepherds for the rest of their life. That really speaks of the faith that Abraham had. And the Bible continues and it says in verse 10, why did he do this? How do you explain that? How many people were there that looked at Abraham and they said, Abraham, have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? What are you doing? Pulling up and going out here into this unknown area that you seem to think God is calling you for. But the answer to that is found in verse 10. It said, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a city then that's not on this earth. Abraham was looking for a city that is permanent, a city that the architect and the builder of it is God. And that is going to be a house not like any, or a city unlike any. You know, we're familiar with cities. When you come into the city, you have clogged freeways, you have people going everywhere, you have congestion, you have, you know, urban problems that exist in the cities today. And yet, Abraham was looking for a city that was perfect. He's looking for a city with no crime, a city that is built by God, that is permanent, that is enduring. And he realized, I'm not going to find that in this life. God is giving us promises that are going to find their fulfillment in eternity. So this is the motivation that he saw. He saw something beyond this life that we can see. And that's what they were living for. His hopes were in that other world that he could see because of his faith, because of the promises of God that had been given to him. And again, I just want to emphasize that Abraham's faith was based on God's word that was given to him, in which promises were made. And Abraham believed God does not lie. When God gives a promise, he's going to keep that promise. And therefore, whether it happens in our lifetime, it doesn't matter, because God has made this promise to us. And therefore, there's a home for us in the world beyond. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I will prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Abraham realized this, even in his day, that God is preparing a home and a city that is outside of this world, that is beyond belief. And that is the world that we need to be living for. And so he obeyed God, he went out, he lived in tents, but he always had his eye that God has made promises to us that he is going to fulfill even beyond this life, something far better than we'll ever find here on earth. Now what about his wife, Sarah? Because she also had this faith. And obviously, a husband and his wife, a team, they need to both have that same faith that they share. And they did. So we see in verse 11 here, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The second aspect then of Abraham's faith, which was also true of Sarah, is that they had faith that they were going to be able to conceive and have a son in their old age, beyond the childbearing years of their physical bodies. They knew that this was not possible through their physical bodies to be able to have a son, but God promised them that they would, and they had faith to believe that it would come true. Now, Sarah at first doubted. Some of you probably thinking that wait a minute, Sarah laughed when she was first told that she was going to conceive and become pregnant. She thought, I can't become pregnant. I have been barren all my life, and now I'm beyond the age of childbearing. And she was listening in the tent, and she heard that, and the angels were saying this to Abraham, and she laughed in the tent. But don't forget the fact that from that time, God reassured both Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And Sarah, like Abraham, came to believe that. And God did fulfill that. And about 1 year later, Abraham and Sarah had a son. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, together they believed, because God is faithful, God's promise is going to be kept, because God doesn't make promises that he breaks. Therefore, both Abraham and Sarah came to have faith that God was going to give them a son. That's a second aspect of the faith of Abraham that speaks to us, having that kind of faith. And as a result of that, God rewarded them with countless descendants in the future. The nation of Israel became a great nation, just as God said that it would. And even though they were beyond the age of physical childbearing, God gave them the power through their bodies to go ahead and conceive a son in their old age, and then be able to enjoy the day that this child was born and seeing him growing up. What an incredible faith then that Sarah also had alongside of her husband Abraham. And we sometimes hear of the Bible speaking of Sarah that she respected her husband. She was submissive to her husband. She referred to him as Lord, even in the book of 1 Peter. It reminds us of that. So Sarah was a woman of faith, just like Abraham was. Now, as we think about the faith of Abraham and Sarah, the faith which we see was also in their son Isaac and their grandson Jacob, and they became this great nation, this countless multitude that God had promised them. There are some principles that comes forth from that as you look at their faith, that the writer here in the next few verses talks about these things. He said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So Abraham and Sarah, this faith that they had, they found hope beyond this life in God's promises. And that's what we need to do. We need to find our hope in the promises of God beyond this life. That's how they lived their life. Secondly, they sought a country of their own with God. They understood God was giving them a tremendous promise that I will give you this land. And yet in their lifetime, they did not receive it. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching and he makes that great defense before the Sanhedrin Council. But he made the statement that Abraham, in his lifetime, did not own as much as one square foot of the land. So he bought his wife died, and he bought a piece of a plot of land that he could bury his wife. He did not own any of the land. And in his lifetime, he did not realize these promises. But it says he was seeking a country of their own, that for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they never did. So the faith that these patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham and his descendants, the faith that they had did not look back. They did not get out here to the land of Canaan and turn around and say, you know what, this is too difficult. We don't have any friends here. We're living out here in the middle of nowhere. Why don't we just go back home where we came from? And we know we had a pretty good life back there in Ur. They didn't do that. They could have at any time tried to return, but it says they turned their back on that. Why? Because the promises of God, they did not waver in their faith, knowing that God was going to give them something much better. That is the kind of faith that you and I need to have, is that God is calling us to live for something that He is preparing for us beyond this life. And it is far better than anything we can find here on earth. And so instead of living the last days of our life and becoming sort of sedentary and looking and saying, you know, life is pretty much over for us. We don't have anything. Maybe we'll go on a little travel here and there, something like that. But instead of that, Abraham and Sarah were living their life. No, God is going to give us something that He's preparing for us. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be better than anything we have ever experienced here on earth or could possibly ever experience. So they were living to see a better country that was waiting for them. And they were looking for a country that could be an identity of their own with God. And it says that because of that, God is not ashamed to call them His brethren. He's not ashamed to be called their God. And actually, when Moses happened several hundred years later, that he was out in the wilderness that one day, and he began to see that burning bush out in the wilderness, and he noticed that and went up closer, and God was speaking to him, and he said, who am I? And he said, I am the Lord your God. I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was looking to have a God, a country that God was preparing for them. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. When we live by faith, God is not ashamed of us to be called His people. He identifies with us. And we are looking to live in a country. We don't want to live on this earth forever. This earth has nothing great to offer for us. We're living for the home that God's preparing for us in the world to come. These are the principles then that distinguish the faith of these patriarchs. They were people of faith. And that is something that every one of us as a Christian needs to take to heart and strive to imitate and follow that same type of life that Abraham and his family. But you know, there was an ultimate test that was still to come for Abraham. And that happened in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, after this son had been born to Abraham and Sarah, after they had set their hearts on having a son, and finally this child, Isaac, was born. But the ultimate test was still to come, because in Genesis chapter 22, God came to Abraham and he commanded Abraham to take his son and to offer him upon the mountains as a sacrifice to God. And it says there in Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And so how could a loving God do such a thing? How could he impose such a cruel test after he had made these promises that he was going to send Abraham an heir, and all the promises would rest with this heir in the future, and then to come to Abraham and say, "Take this son that you love, your only son, and offer him on the mountain as a burnt offering." How could a God do such a thing as this? We wonder, that is a question for us. How could a God who is always faithful to his promises suddenly turn around and act as if that promise is not going to be kept? This son is going to be taken back from him. But how did Abraham respond to this? Here's where we see that faith being put to the test and Abraham responding to that test. Why does a doctor prescribe a stress test for us? Why would your doctor come and say, "Paul, you need to have an EKG test. I want you to go down here and schedule it, and I want you to have them hook you up on the treadmill, and they're going to start applying the pressure and the stress." Why does he do that? Because he's wanting to find out the condition of my heart that could possibly save my life. Why is it that God gives people tests sometimes in their lives that is difficult for them to understand? And the question in their mind is, why would God do this? Why is he doing this? Why is he allowing this in my life? It is because God wants to test our faith. He wants to test our faith for our own benefit and our own good, so that we can examine and see, is my faith able to stand the test that God is seeking? And so Abraham was given this test of his faith by God. And it says that God told him plainly what he was asking of him. And the response, though, of Abraham is amazing. It says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men and with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Notice the faith that Abraham had, that when God told him this incredible demand of him to offer his son, Abraham rose early the next morning to go and do what God asked him to do. He did not waver in his faith. He was able to reason in his mind, God is not going to lie. God is not going to break his promise to him. So when they got to the mountain, he said to the servants, "Stay here. We're going to go up and worship, and then we're going to come back down." Abraham had that confidence in God, that God was going to be faithful to him. So in verse 6 he said, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham rendered a complete, a full obedience to God. He bound his son. He raised the knife. But God came through for him in that moment. Just as Abraham had said to his son, God will provide. It says in the next verse, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God said to Abraham, now I know and you know. We both know that you trust me more than you love your son. And you know what? God has a way of knowing every idol in your life. God knows those things in your life that you put ahead of him. And God wants you to get rid of them. God wants you to put him first. And God sometimes brings a test in our lives to find out, are you trusting me more than these other things of your life? And once we pass the test, God says, now I know. That was the ultimate test in the life of Abraham. You and I are not going to be asked to do that. You're not going to be asked to offer your son or your daughter or your child as a sacrifice to God. But I'll tell you one thing, God is going to allow tests in your life that are going to challenge your faith and test your faith. And if your faith is either going to sink or swim in that moment, we need to be strengthening our faith each day, because that moment is going to come at some time. And God doesn't always explain to us why he's putting something in our life. He does it, though, to test us so that we can know the condition of our faith, that it is strong enough to meet the test. Well, this faith that Abraham had was strong enough to meet the test. And his faith was passed down then to those future generations. And it's a beautiful thing when our faith is lived out in the example that we live, and our children are able to see that we put God first, always, above everything else, even above them. Our faith in God is number one. And Abraham's children and grandchildren saw that. It says in the next verses here that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Jacob and Esau, they, children of Abraham, they were interesting sometimes, because Jacob was a schemer. He was a deceiver. And yet when Isaac blessed his sons, he blessed the younger one over the older. And Jacob and his mother were scheming for this to come to pass. But it would have happened anyway. It was God's plan. And when Isaac blessed Jacob, the younger of his sons, he was looking to the future generations in the faith that had been given to Abraham and Sarah. That God was preparing a nation. He was going to bless that nation. He was going to give them this land. And God had a home that was built. The builder and maker is God, that they were living for. The same thing was true, he said, when Jacob was dying. When he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Now, this was his grandsons. He blessed each of his 12 sons, but then he also blessed his grandsons. And when he blessed his grandsons, he again flipped his hands backwards. And he put his right hand on the younger son, not the older son. And that again was because it was God's plan and God's purpose that he trusted and lived by faith in the promises and the purposes of God. And Joseph, who was the greatest example of faith, probably of any of the sons of Abraham, grandsons, but when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones, where he was going to be buried. Joseph had been sold into bondage, slavery, by his own brothers. And then when he got down to Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he was thrown into prison. And he was in prison for several years. But then because of his faithfulness to God and God revealing the dreams, he rose to a position of great power in Egypt. He lived in luxury. He lived in wealth in Egypt. And yet he knew that he was an Israelite. And when his brothers came down to Egypt and he was reunited with them and his father, and the day came of his death, Joseph made mention at that time of the Exodus. The Exodus. Joseph believed that God would bring them out of the slavery in the Egyptian bondage in the country where he was at that time in great power, but he instructed that his bones would be carried out and buried with his family. He wanted to be buried as an Israelite. He did not want to be buried as an Egyptian. He didn't want to live in Egypt and end up being buried in some pagan pyramid. He wanted to be buried with God's people. And therefore, he gave those instructions. And in Exodus 13, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they had the bones of Joseph with them. And they made sure that those bones were, as he had instructed, they were buried in the land of promise. Abraham's faith was passed down to his family. What about your faith? Is your faith being lived according to those principles? Are you living your life for a home that God has prepared for us beyond this life? Something far better than we can ever find anywhere here on earth. Are we talking about our faith? Are we living it in a way that is going to be passed on to our descendants after us? It's a beautiful thing to live by faith and to learn from that greatness of faith that Abraham demonstrated, that he is known as the father of faith. We're going to stand and sing, and I appreciate your kind attention this morning to the lesson, and I would encourage you to remember Abraham when you think about faith and the greatness of the commitment and the faith that he demonstrated. But if you're here today and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we're going to stand and sing, and we would invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Fearless soul, I will you lead.